You're listening to Family Talk, the radio broadcasting division of the James Dobson Family Institute. I am that James Dobson, and I'm so pleased that you've joined us today.
The world was changed because Martin Luther believed that next to the Word of God, a hymn and theology in music was the way to totally change the mind of the people and get them to focus on truly who God is and to have biblical knowledge inside of their life in such a passionate way. In fact, he often would say that the devil would flee before the sound of praise. Mm-hmm. And his whole thing was getting the people to praise God and then giving them something to hang on to. Remember that these people were being burned at the stake if they read the Bible in their own German tongue. And often they said the people that were taken to the stake, they had a hymn on their lips as they were dying.
Welcome back to Family Talk and this second installment of Dr. Dobson's classic program featuring conversation, music, and song with Johnny Erickson Tada and Robert and Bobby Wohlgemuth. I'm Roger Marsh, and that clip you just heard was from Bobby Wohlgemuth speaking on yesterday's program, part one of our series called The Ministry of Hymns. Today, Dr. Dobson and his guests will continue their discussion around the book that Johnny, Robert, and Bobby co-wrote with Pastor John MacArthur. It's called O Worship the King, Hymns of Assurance and Praise to Encourage Your Heart. O Worship the King is unfortunately out of print, but there are still copies available, and we have a link for you where you can purchase the book at drjamesdobson.org/Family Talk. And remember, if you missed part one of today's conversation, which we have called The Ministry of Hymns, part one, you can find it at drjamesdobson.org/Family Talk as well. Johnny Erickson Tada has been a guest on Family Talk many, many times. In fact, Dr. Dobson considers Johnny to be one of, if not the most influential Christians of our time. In case you don't know her story, Johnny became a paraplegic at the tender age of 17. But by God's grace, over 50 years later, she is still spreading the good news of the gospel from her wheelchair. She is the CEO and founder of the ministry called Johnny and Friends, and her radio ministry turns 40 this year. From all of us here at the Dr. James Dobson Family Institute, we would like to express our gratitude and congratulations to Johnny and her team for such a milestone. Robert Wohlgemuth is the next guest on today's broadcast. He's a well-respected Christian literary agent. He's represented many successful Christian authors over his 30-plus year career, including Dr. Dobson at one time. Robert is also a speaker and best-selling author or co-author of over 20 books, including She Calls Me Daddy, The Most Important Place on Earth, and What's in the Bible? The Story of God Through Time and Eternity. Robert is married to Nancy DeMoss Wohlgemuth, and they reside in Michigan. Our third guest for today's classic program is Robert's dearly departed wife, Bobby Wohlgemuth. Bobby passed away in 2014, but you can still hear her passion for worship and truth throughout today's program. Bobby was also an accomplished Bible teacher and the author or co-author of several books, including God's Wisdom for a Mother's Heart and the four-book Gold Medallion best-selling series, Hymns for a Kid's Heart, co-authored with Johnny Erickson Tada. Bobby is survived by Robert, their two married daughters, two sons-in-law, and five grandchildren. Well, let's go now to this highly entertaining and very musical program, which was recorded in front of a studio audience. That's on today's edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Well, one of the songs on I'll Worship the King is O Sacred Head Now Wounded. And Johnny and Bobby are in the studio. We're all in the studio, but they're singing, and they're singing like two women literally standing at the foot of the cross. And it was unbelievable how, in fact, John MacArthur and Paul Plew, the director, and I were standing there, and we were weeping because we were drawn to that moment. These women looking at the crucified Savior, really wondering if this was the end. We, of course, know that it was only the beginning. But being filled with a great sense of awe, being there at that moment, was a tremendous experience. And the phrase at the end of the first verse says, "What joy to call him mine." That all of this leads toward, we fellowship in his sufferings, and he gives us the joy of knowing him, of filling us with his Spirit. So that became one of our favorites, just to hear these women at the foot of the cross singing this incredible hymn.
Oh, sacred.
Oh, that's absolutely beautiful. Johnny, what's the history of that hymn?
Bernard of Clairvaux. We're talking about a saint who lived in the Dark Ages. And I think in the year 900, he had penned the words to this hymn. Mm. To think that there were people back then whom we have such a deep, intimate union, a connection with.
And we were talking earlier about visiting with our grandmothers who are, in my case, Bobby has a grandmother who's living who's 99. I have a grandmother who's living who's 105. We were there 2 years ago when she was 103. And she hasn't outlived her love for Christ. And he says in that text, and may I never, never outlive my love for thee. And so here are these people who have lived over a century, and they have not outlived their love for him.
We need to hear those lyrics. Now, we just heard them sung, but I'm not sure that all of us captured the poetry of it and the theology. Read it for us.
Bernard was a monk, and he had taken he wanted to paint a picture verbally of the Christ on the cross and the different parts of his body and looking at that. And he starts with, O sacred head, now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded, with thorns thine only crown. O sacred head, what glory, what bliss till now was thine. Yet though despised and gory, I joy to call thee mine.
I love that verse, which says, what language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend? Don't you ever feel like that? Where in the world can we find adjectives enough or adverbs to express to the Lord Jesus Christ our affection, our fervent devotion for him? And here there was a monk in 1,500 years ago who's just as desperate to look for the adjectives. What language shall we borrow? My mother, Dr. Dobson, is 87 years old. And here's the woman who taught me and my sisters so many of those wonderful hymns. And she's frail mentally, struggles with depression, went through breast cancer, broke her shoulder on the tennis court at the age of 84, has seen all of her friends pass on. And it's hard for her just to get going during the day. So we have this little tradition where I telephone her and we'll talk. And then I'll say, Mom, what's the hymn for the day? And lately, she's been a little too weak to come up with ideas. And she said, oh, Johnny, you'll have to pick one today. So the other day, I picked Living for Jesus, a life that is new. And as she sang along with me, and I could hear the frailty in her voice over the telephone wires, I reminded her at the close of our time together, I said, Mom, there's always a reason to keep going. And even though it's hard for you at the age of 87, Mom, your life can be new if you keep living for Jesus each day. And for my mother, who looks to me for strength and leadership now, she'll see me in this wheelchair and she'll say to me with her weak voice, if you can do it, I can do it. And I will often say back to her, Mommy, I can't do it. But Jesus can. And through him, we can do all things. We can keep living for Jesus each and every day, fresh and new. That's the power of a hymn and the words that can be life-altering for someone who's got a pretty fearful heart.
If you look at the content of most of our sermons today, they emphasize more often getting through today or tomorrow instead of looking forward to heaven. And yet you go back to the old hymns of the church and they all, most of them focus one way or another on heaven.
Right. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. How do we get away?
When we all get to heaven.
That's right. We all have sung that one a thousand times.
Would you all like to express appreciation to these folks? Speaks for itself.
That does. How about if we all sing a hymn? Could we sing Amazing Grace? Could we do that?
Let's do it.
And would you sing with us in the gallery? Would you?
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see.
There's there's somebody in the front row, maybe 9-10 years old. You knew the words. I'm impressed. Thank you, friends.
See, we've been talking about the theology of the hymns. Think of the theology of those lyrics. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieve.
Yeah, that's right.
What a great concept.
It is a great concept. That's right.
Yeah. Oh, my. Well, what concerns me goes back to my question that the generation who was raised on these hymns and that loves them the most is passing.
Yeah.
And the question is, right. will a baton be handed to the next generation?
I think that's why we were encouraged by the Master's Choir. These kids study hymnology in their college curriculum. There is nothing more outstanding than to see these young people with faces open to the microphones just singing with their hearts these old hymns. I think it is happening. And I think the young people are going to lead the way.
And in fact, Bobby, tell the story about when your mother was just a few days from her own death.
Oh. My mother knew she was going to die, and the doctor had said, you probably have 2 or 3 weeks left. So I flew right away to Pennsylvania and joined my two sisters. And she asked me, knowing that I sing, and I'm the only one that did, she said, would you sing at my funeral? And I said, Mother, I can't sing at your funeral. And she said, she didn't say anything else about it. Then 3 days before she was incoherent, which was about a week before she died, I was having breakfast with her, and we were then sitting next to the couch with each other, and she said, I had a dream last night. She said, I dreamed that I walked through this tunnel, and on the other side of the tunnel was the most glorious music. And she said, there were instruments everywhere, but I didn't recognize one of them. And I said, Mother, that was a vision of heaven. God was showing you what you're going to. And she said, yes, and you're going to sing. And I said, okay, I'll sing at your funeral. And I did. I sang at her funeral. And
just talk about what you sang.
I sang, but just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home. And I sang a hymn also, but she wanted that one song. And I sat down next to my dad after the song, and then I fell apart. But I made it through that song, and I just knew that, and it is well with my soul. I sang at my mom's funeral.
I was at a fundraiser for the American Diabetic Association in Los Angeles, and the head of it, a Dr. Alice Bessman, a friend of my parents from Baltimore who had come to California, she was there when I was injured, came to town to speak at Johns Hopkins, a gentleman from Rancho Los Domingos Hospital, one of the premier rehab centers in the United States back then, Dr. Nichols. She begged him to please come to this state hospital to see this 17-year-old girl and give an assessment of sorts. She was trying very hard to get me out of that state institution and over to Rancho in California for good rehab. And so I can't remember this, but she told me this just a few short months ago. She said, don't you remember the day Dr. Nichols and I visited you? And I said, no, I can't remember what happened. She said, Johnny, he took a pin and he started down with your ankle and pricked your skin to see if you could feel it. And he worked his way up your body. Can you feel this? And I say, no. Can you feel this? No. Got to my hip, my chest. Can you feel this? No. No. And I was so anxious, she said. And finally, she said, you came out with, no, I can't feel that. But I can sing. I can sing. And so I proceeded to start singing this hymn, she said. And
Johnny, how in the world did you sing in the midst of depressing news like that?
I was flat on my back. I was a young lifer. I had come to Christ through Young Life. And again, back in those days, they taught you hymns, Man of Sorrows and Can It Be, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so a young lifer, and plus in my own church, Reformed Episcopalian, I'd learned all these hymns. And I was so desperate to please this important man from Rancho Los Amigos so that I could do something I can't feel, but I can sing. And so I broke out into a song. And I don't remember that. But when she shared that with me a couple of months ago, I thought, thank you, Lord. Mm. That was your grace. You did that. You were there. You were sustaining me even when I was depressed.
Johnny, I'm going to spring something on you. But it really shouldn't be a surprise, because whenever you come, there's a song that you sing. And you've sung it on two previous occasions. And I want you to do it again.
Though I spend my mortal lifetime in this chair. I refuse to waste it living in despair. And though others may receive gifts of healing, I believe that he has given me a gift beyond compare. For heaven is nearer to me, and at times it is all I can see. Sweet music I hear coming down to my ear, and I know that it's playing for me. For I am Christ the Savior's own bride, and redeemed, I'm gonna stand, oh boy, by his side. He will say, "You wanna dance?" And our endless romance will be worth all the tears I have cried.
Oh, my.
And I do love that song. That's a wonderful song.
There's not a dry eye here.
There's my mascara.
And it's going to be reality, and I can't wait. Heaven's on the horizon. I think one of the hallmarks of people who come through suffering and can follow the Apostle Paul out the other side and learn how to rejoice, not only learn how to be content, as it says, but learn to rejoice, is the blessing of a song.
Johnny, is that religious propaganda for those who don't know you? I mean, is that for real? Do you really inside yourself as you sit in that wheelchair, you will never walk in this life, barring a miracle that's unforeseen? Are you still optimistic because of the death of Christ and the promise of the resurrection?
The best way I can answer that is to say that every morning, with the girls who get me up, if my husband is not there to get me up, he leaves for work early. But the girls who get me up, there's about 7 or 8 of them who on 7 different mornings get me up. And one of the first things we do after I'm up in my wheelchair with hair brushed and teeth brushed is to crack open the hymn devotional for the day. What is the hymn for today, we'll say. And yesterday when I got up, it was, "We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God." And Dr. Dobson, if I wake up in the morning and the encroachments of my disability are painful, if I am weary, if I am tired of the aches and the struggles of being 50 years old, 51 years old, and in a wheelchair for 3.5 decades, it is a hymn that we grab hold of. It is the Word of God that reinforces the perspective. If you don't feel like you can face the day, then grab a hold of that biblical truth that will force your body into submission. Mm-hmm. As the apostle said, I beat my body into submission. I won't let my emotions drag me down the tubes. I have to jerk the aorta of my heart right side up with a hymn almost every morning.
Yeah.
And lo and behold, before 10, 20, 30 minutes passes, I can move into the day with a brighter perspective and have the joy that God's word assures me of having if I grab hold of his grace.
Johnny, just hearing those words are why you're here today.
That's right. I mean,
the Lord brought us together today just to have our listeners and have us and have me hear what you just said. There's a whole sermon in there. And I wonder, Robert and Bobby, if we will do as well with the coming trials in our lives, because it comes to everybody, as Johnny has done.
Well, she sets an example, and there's a transparency there. This is what you're saying. Your listeners aren't here, and they can't see what we're seeing. There's a love for Jesus. There's a transparency. And Johnny doesn't live every day victoriously like some who would say that Jesus lifts you above this and you never have to face it.
Right.
She would never say that.
In fact, the trial.
The fellowship of his sufferings would be one of the hallmarks of this woman who knows Christ because, not in spite of, but because of her sufferings. In fact, do you remember maybe 4 years ago, you called in the middle of the night?
I remember that. I was desperate and in pain, and I didn't think I could go on. And there had been a couple of midnight moments at 2 a.m. when I just could not wake up my husband Ken another time. He had to get up and go to work. And I just couldn't bring myself to ask him to turn me one more time on the pillows. And I knew that your wife, Bobby, I knew that Bobby had suffered terrible chronic back pain. And I I telephoned you guys, remember?
Oh, of course.
How do you do it? Yeah. How do you keep on going? And Robert, I think you hit the nail on the head when you said that in Christ we are not lifted above the sufferings. This is not some kind of ethereal, self-denial, you know, Pollyanna way of looking at our problems. I think on the phone that night, and I believe we even sang a hymn together, there was a fellowship, a koinonia of sharing in the sufferings of Christ, knowing that the weaker we are, the harder we lean on Him, and the harder we lean on Him, the more sweet, the more intimate. You hear His heartbeat, you get His EKG reading, you get His perspective, His lifeblood starts coursing through your veins, and there is a sweetness to the Savior. Mm. You know, all these old hymns about how precious or how sweet the Savior is. When I was a kid, I never understood that language. It seemed so archaic and out of date and old-fashioned. How can the Savior be sweet? Mm-hmm. But once you suffer and go through affliction, there is a honeycombness. There is a taste and see that the Lord is good. There is that sweetness.
Yeah. Thank you all for being our guests. And it's a pleasure to have you all here. I always enjoy our times together. Mm-hmm. The name of the book is Oh, Worship the King, and our guests are Robert and Bobby Wolgemuth and Johnny Erickson Tata. Come back and see us again, will you?
We will.
We'd love
to. Thank you.
Great encouragement from our guests on Family Talk today, along with our host, Dr. James Dobson. They've been talking about Johnny, Robert, and Bobby's book called Oh, Worship the King, Hymns of Assurance and Praise to Encourage Your Heart. Oh, Worship the King was published back in 2000, but earlier this year, Johnny Erickson Tata released a new book also about hymns. It's called Songs of Suffering, 25 Hymns and Devotions for Weary Souls. So if you'd like to learn more about today's guests, their book, Oh, Worship the King, or Johnny's new book, Songs of Suffering, just go to drjamesdobson.org/family talk or give us a call at 877-732-6825. That's 877-732-6825. And if you're on Facebook, please like and follow our Family Talk page. Every day we post the daily radio program, as well as encouraging words from Dr. Dobson, brand new videos, and more. Just visit facebook.com and search for Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. And finally, as you know, Family Talk is completely listener-supported. If you have been blessed by the ministry of the JDFI, please consider supporting us financially. You can find out more and how easy it is to do so when you go to drjamesdobson.org. Well, thanks so much for joining us today here on Family Talk, and we hope you'll join us again next time for another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
This has been a presentation of the Dr. James Dobson Family Institute.